All right, today, friends, we are going to conclude our summer series looking at wisdom. Wisdom is, as the Bible describes, the skill of living that many people lack and have overcomplicated their life. And we've been looking at a better way to do life as we've been looking at wisdom. And we've had a variety of teachers that have come through Calvary, many that are on staff, some that are friends of Calvary, many people who attend Calvary have shared their wisdom. We are going to conclude today with our last speaker before we begin Philippians next week. And today I've asked our very own Jenny Fleetmeyer to speak and conclude our series. It's going to be a great message. I'm excited for Jenny to share with you. You guys aren't clapping yet. It's all right. All right, so if you're new to Calvary, and perhaps in your faith tradition, you have not experienced an incredible woman being able to share the word with you on Sunday, or perhaps your faith tradition actually prohibits this from happening, let me briefly speak to this quickly. For more information, or if you'd like to be understand a little bit more of how Calvary thinks about this, feel free to email me. My contact is online, so just tmilburn@calvarybible.com. Send me a note. I'd love to help you understand what the scriptures say. So first and foremost, let's just walk through it real quick. What is the teaching authority of the church? It's none other than God. God is the authority of all life. So therefore, by default, God is the authority of his church. How has the Lord given authority to his church? Well, you have to look at his word. The Lord has decided that he would make himself known and his desires known through written word. And so we look at his word. Is there something in the word that describes where the teaching authority of the church resides? And go, absolutely. You can look at several places, but one in particular is where Paul instructs a young church planter by the name of Timothy of how to organize the church. And he says, okay, when you're organizing the church, the teaching authority resides in an office called overseer or elder. And so you look at something like 1 Timothy, and it says, okay, there's qualifications for that office, that teaching authority office of elder, husband of one wife, good character inside and outside of the church, has a healthy marriage, has a healthy family, has a healthy reputation, is able to teach and instruct in the ways of God. That's where the teaching authority of the church resides. Now, that doesn't preclude women from speaking at Calvary or at the church. In fact, Paul also tells the church in Corinth that men or women are to speak in the public gathering. So you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you have men and women, yet distinct, sharing, praying, prophesying, speaking in the public gathering. Now, for some of you, like, well, what does prophecy really mean? Well, it's simple. Paul actually defines it just a couple chapters later, that men and women would be prophesying in the public gathering. What is prophesying? Is the intelligible speech, which means understood teaching, that the congregation would learn, be encouraged, comforted, and built up through the word of God. That's what men and women are doing in the book of Corinth, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul is encouraging men and women with distinction, yet equality, under the teaching authority of the elders to speak. And so it's really exciting to be able to hear from Jenny today. Jenny has her Master's of Divinity from Talbot Seminary in Southern California. Jenny has been married to her husband, Chad, for 20 years, has three wonderful young daughters. Her oldest daughter is going off to college next week. And so we're really thankful to have Jenny Fleetmeyer be able to share with us this morning. Would you welcome her to the stage?
Thank you.
All right, it's been my joy to be able to pray for all of our speakers this summer. And so, Father, we just ask that your grace would be on Jenny as she opens the word and does what the scripture calls her to do and encourage us, comfort us, build us up from the word of God. Help us to be more wise today than we were when we even entered this morning. We ask that you would be with Jenny and carry her along and then be with us as her hearers and listen well to the words that she shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you, Calvary. Good morning. It's a joy to be able to be up here and share what the Lord has just been building in my heart. I told Thomas, I'm like, man, at some point you just got to birth the baby because it's getting too big. But the Lord has definitely met me in preparing for this message today. So I have one simple question for you. How many voices told you how to live this week? Likely many of us, even just coming in this room this morning, before we even entered the room, we have been bombarded with different messages of how to live, what to believe, what success looks like, what I should live my life for, and for who I am to live it for. This is exactly why we've designed this wisdom series. When you drove in today, you saw maybe billboards, you heard songs, perhaps there's movies that you watched last night. So many messages. Even our cell phones. My daughter said recently, man, I wish we lived in a day and age where we didn't have cell phones because they make life so complicated. You got people, you got messages, you got alerts, you got reels. You have so many different voices that are telling you how to live. And this is exactly why we've decided to have a wisdom series, because life can feel complicated. But God has made a better way. And it is a much better way. Might I say it is the best way. And in a world that has countless ways of living, he says there is one way. And that is following him first and foremost. We read from wise Solomon in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. A familiar verse, but what a bedrock in this wisdom series. I would like to sum this verse up and just say, in all our ways, we surrender to his ways. In all ways. It is his ways. Over the past several weeks, we've kind of explored what it looks like to be in the world, but not of the world. You should go back and look into any of the sermons that perhaps you've missed or you want to take a re-listen to. We've explored marriage. We've explored family, work, limits, desires, wealth. The list goes on to really see what does it look like to honor God and live his ways. In all my ways, this is a high charge and a high calling. So this morning, as we wrap up this series, I'd like to propose that if we're going to live this wise and abundant life that God has called us to, living all of our ways in his ways, I want to suggest that we embrace two realities. The first reality, embrace that it likely is going to be hard to follow him. The second reality is we need to embrace his help. Embrace the hard and embrace the help. So let's turn to Ephesians 6 and see what God has to say through Paul about these two realities. Ephesians 6. Let's start with the first three verses, 10 through 12. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Let's pause right there. One read of this simple passage and you see there's a lot of hard, dark realities in our world and in this world that Paul writes to. Next slide. You see, we have to be strong in God's might and in God's strength. That shows that it's going to be hard. He says we're going to be in a battle and therefore need to don ourselves with armor. And then he says there's schemes of the devil that we will encounter, and it's not against flesh and blood, but it's actually in this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil. That sounds absolutely terrible and terrifying. And yet, we don't have to concern ourselves because of what we have been given, the armor of God. So first and foremost, we need to embrace the reality and not be surprised that it's going to be hard to live his ways, all our ways, according to his ways. But to better understand the gravity of Paul's words, let's zoom in and go over to Ephesus in the time that Paul wrote this letter. Here's a popular street that perhaps you have visited. I had a privilege of getting to study there many years ago. This is a main drag down Ephesus. And Ephesus in Paul's day was kind of like Los Angeles meets Vegas meets Washington, D.C. It is like a hub of activity, economic, political, entertainment. It is a thriving, bustling city. And it's no wonder to me that Paul decides, I want to go there on my missionary journey, and I want to try and tell them where true life is found. So on his third missionary journey, Paul goes to Ephesus, and he stays the longest in that place than any other place that he traveled on his journeys. He stays for 3 years, and he teaches, and he helps make disciples, and helps point people to Jesus Christ, that they might become followers of the way. A powerful time. After 3 years, there are Christ followers. There are people that are living counter-culture. And you can see lining the roads of many of the streets in Ephesus are opportunities to bow down to anything but Christ. Similar to our day and age, there are voices and influences. There are idols and shrines and altars and temples for whatever Greek god of choice you would like to bow down to. Their culture is loud and strong with pressures to live all these different ways. And Paul comes and says, live this way. Follow the way of Christ. So after 3 years, he leaves Timothy in charge. And about 4 years after he has left, he decides to write a letter. And he writes a letter from Rome, and he is in house arrest. Why is he in house arrest? Because he's following the way of Jesus Christ and making sure everyone has the opportunity to do the same. So he pens this letter while he's chained to a Roman soldier. 24/7 he is chained, and he chooses to write and say, stand strong. He says, stand strong, do not be discouraged, gird yourself for what is to come and what it looks like to live for Christ, even in opposition. Meanwhile, while he is in house arrest in Rome, the Roman power is becoming louder and louder and louder throughout much of the modern world of the time. Emperor worship, those in charge in Rome, is becoming louder and louder. The cultural pressures are honing in on anyone that would not follow the way of Christ, and they are being pressured to bow down to Rome. By the end of the first century, within a generation of when Paul wrote his letter, emperor worship is loud and infiltrated into all of society. And he basically writes to say, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Rome is not the superpower. Though people are being taught, wow, if I'm having trouble, if I'm being oppressed, I need to follow the ways of Rome because they're going to save me. The Roman emperors were called saviors and gods. This is where they thought life was going to be found. And Paul says, oh no, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's zoom in a little bit more and just get an idea of what this Roman power was like. During when Paul was in Ephesus and when he was in house arrest, Emperor Nero was in charge. Emperor Nero was an evil, evil man. He persecuted Christians. It has been said, this is such a grotesque example, that he would throw big parties and he would hang Christians and light them up to light
his parties, and he would dress up like a beast and nibble at their toes. This guy was evil and twisted and distorted. And it was actually under Emperor Nero that Paul found himself in prison and eventually was the one that called for Paul's execution. He oppressed anyone that advanced the name of Jesus Christ instead of him. Then fast forward about five emperors later, about 14 years later, there's another emperor in charge, Emperor Domitian. And Emperor Domitian is kind of known as Nero reincarnated. And he too was an evil man and persecuted Christians. And he made Ephesus one of the centerpieces of where people would worship and bow down to him. He had a 27-foot statue built that people could bow down to and worship him in Ephesus. He had a temple built, a cult temple, for people to worship him. He demanded worship, and people did, out of fear, out of hope, out of desperation. I find it funny that he even demanded his wife to call him Lord and Master, but she eventually killed him, so that didn't work out too well for him. Domitian also ordered a parade to be held in his honor. These were called imperial cult processions, and that people would come and line the streets of Ephesus or other major cities, and this procession honoring Emperor Domitian, the lord of the time, and people would have to bow down. And if you didn't bow down, and you remained standing, there could be oppression. There could be, you could experience social and economic, and even, as Paul found out, deadly consequences. So let's just imagine that Domitian, in all his glory, was parading down this aisle. What would you do? If you bowed down, your life would be so much easier. If you remain standing, it would be really hard, life-threatening consequences. So just for the sake of an analogy, let's have everyone stand as if Emperor Domitian is coming on procession. Stand up, and here he comes walking through the aisles, this image of him, and everyone is bowing down. But as a Christ follower, what would you do? You know, if you're surrounded by lots of people who are like-minded, you might be like, I'm gonna stay standing. But if you're the only one, what would you do? Is Jesus Lord or is Domitian? One makes your life a lot easier. Let's have everyone sit down except Tony. Tony remains standing. What is it like to be him? Scared for your life? Embarrassed? Ashamed to your family? Nervous? You may sit down. To live this abundant life that God has for us, we need to face the reality that when making all our ways his ways, it's going to be hard, and you will stand out. But we need to embrace that hard and not live for this easier life. When the Domitians of our day come parading through our life, whether it's greed, power, control, laziness, vanity, security, do you bow down? Or do you remain standing? The world says it's all about being happy, but the word says it's about being holy. The world says it's all about being rich and gaining more and more and more, but the word says it's about giving it all away. The world says it's about revenge, but the word says it's about forgiveness. following the way of Christ is countercultural. It will be harder to remain standing when everyone else is bowing down. I came across a couple of examples, modern day examples, of people who are standing for Christ. There was an assembly in Boulder at a Boulder High School, and it was kind of like a safe sex assembly, and all the students were in the gym, and the person from the front asked the question, "Stand up if you really think that abstinence is a realistic option today." Two students stood. How hard. Or at a large secular university in Boulder, Colorado, a college student writes a paper about marriage between a husband and a wife for a lifetime, turns it in, follows the assignment. And the following week, the teacher mentions the paper in front of all of his peers and mocks him publicly. Or perhaps you remember not too many years ago, Damar Hamlin, the NFL safety that had a cardiac arrest on the field in the middle of the game, and they break to a kind of a sportscaster break, and the ESPN broadcaster, I'll never forget this, didn't just say, "Let's pray for Damar." Do you remember this? He literally prayed on live TV for Damar Hamlin's life, who was spared, and he is currently playing football. These are people that took a stand to live for Christ. Incredible, in a time that it would have been really difficult. Well, back to Domitian, back in Ephesus, he made it a rule that to even enter the city of Ephesus, you would have to burn incense, which proclaimed that Domitian is Lord, to be able to enter the city, and then to be able to engage comfortably in commerce and spend your money. So you could have money, and you could want to spend it, but unless you basically denied your faith and lived according to the Roman rule, you wouldn't be able to spend your money. But just imagine then. Imagine you sitting in your little Ephesus house church of followers of the way, scared for your life. Maybe you've bowed down at times just so that you could feed your own family, but Jesus is Lord, but you're terrified. And you're gathering with your other Christians quietly, and someone hands you this letter. It's from Paul. And you remember Paul, the Paul, was the missionary. And he was also the martyr for his faith. And it's your turn. You got this letter handed to you. And you sit down with your friends and you read it. What does he have to say to us? And he writes, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul gets it. Paul understands that to stand in a place that everyone is bowing down is so hard, but you're so deeply encouraged that Domitian is not Lord. Domitian is not where life is found. All of our ways are surrendered to his ways. But not only is it going to be hard, Paul writes that we actually also need to embrace his help. We need to embrace the help of Jesus Christ, the power of our mighty God, when we face the hard, by putting on what we're calling this morning the wardrobe of wisdom, the armor of God. Now remember where Paul was writing this letter. He was writing from house arrest, chained to a Roman guard who was donned in armor. And perhaps Paul knew that this armor is preparing them for an earthly battle, these Roman guards, these Roman soldiers. But he looks at this armor and is inspired to write that God is preparing us for a spiritual armor. And he references all these different pieces of armor that he likely sees while he is writing the letter. The letter goes on to read, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with you, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." Wow. How incredible that what he sees, he uses to empower us to embrace the Lord's help. And my question to you, when we are tempted to fitting in, when we're tempted to overworking, drinking too much, worrying too much, taking revenge, overshopping, the list goes on. Do you think about turning to the Lord and embracing the armor of God so that you can stand strong? Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm. He says, arm yourself to stand. I love the Message version of this passage. It reads, "Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it is all over, you'll still be standing on your feet." So right now, in your work, in your neighborhood, alone in your room, at your gym, with your friends, on your phone, where is it hard to remain standing when the world is bowing down and living a different way? Paul's letter to the Ephesians is to encourage Christ followers to stay faithful to Christ for a lifetime. It is written to people like you and I. Let's just consider a few of these analogous pieces of armor and how they apply to our life right now. Look at these pieces of armor. I think of how so many of them, the shield, the breastplate, even the belt, protect the front of the soldier. And perhaps that is significant because it shows that not only are we in a battle, but we are supposed to face our challenges head on and not turn our back. But we need to recognize that there is force and evil forces, spiritual darkness, that we need to face like a battle. He says we're supposed to pick up our belt of truth. This applies in life when every time I pick up my phone and click on that little blue F or the Instagram icon and try and gain my self-worth or value or identity for the 200th time that day from something other than God, something other than his ways. Paul says, put on wisdom's wardrobe and pick up the belt of truth and stand firm in Jesus, knowing that man judges from the outside, but God looks at your heart. Or how about when you are tempted to wallow in shame and guilt because of the sin that is so deep in you or the addiction that is so pervasive in your life? He says, put on wisdom's wardrobe and grab that breastplate of righteousness and stand firm, knowing that you have a Savior that is the best forgiver, that his death on the cross is more than enough. Ephesians 1:7. Or what about when you come home at the end of a hard work day and you enter into a house to a marriage that is hard and kids that are perhaps out of control Or perhaps it's a home that's a little more empty than you'd like it to be because someone's not there anymore. That's when Paul would say, put on wisdom's wardrobe and grab the shield of faith and stand firm in Jesus, knowing that he sees you, that he is there for you, he can comfort you, and will lead you through the next step. Psalm 34:18. The list goes on and on and on. And why should we embrace this armor? Why should we embrace this life that is so hard? It's simple. Because when we embrace the armor of God, we're actually embracing the Almighty God. We are connecting to him when we are in the battle. And it's in him that we find abundant life. Not at the secular level life, but at this deep soul level. That there is a peace that surpasses understanding. There is a strength beyond measure. There is a joy despite circumstances. There is a love never ending. You know, if you traveled to Ephesus today, once a city that had lots of Christians, you would actually find Ephesus within a country, Turkey, that is 99% Muslim. There is virtually no presence of Christ in that place anymore. Why is that? They turned their back. They bowed down. It became too hard. And as you and I walk out these doors today, we're going to be bombarded with so many voices, so many alternative ways to live and to orient our life. And we encourage one another throughout this whole series, don't overcomplicate it. Follow the one way. Always in his ways. Because my friends, there will be a day when we will bow down. And everyone in heaven and earth, under earth, will bow down and bend their knee, proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord. But until that day, Calvary, we are to stand and stand firm. So my question for you is, will you bow to the temporary or will you stand with the one who is eternal? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so worthy of our praise. You are so worthy of our surrendered life to be oriented and to be lived fully for you. But we confess, Lord, that we do bow down to the demands of our day. We do bow down and struggle with temptation and sin. We do bow down to living in a way that is not honoring to you. But I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us help. And I ask, Lord, that you would inspire and remind us to reach for you, Almighty God, and don your armor every day as we face the reality of being in the world, but not of the world. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, that we don't have to operate in fear, but we can have great faith and hope that we can stand in your name for you, Lord. We pray this in your powerful name. And all of God's people said, amen.